For listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
Well, good evening. Hello, hello. You here and online. Always good to get back here if you're new. I'm Doug Lohman, one of the pastors over at Valley Vegas in Las Vegas. Let me put a plug in for the men's retreat. We're bringing some guys from Las Vegas, and we're going to go there. I hope you guys will go. If you haven't been before, man, I want to encourage you to go. Pastor Ron's super pumped on this thing, and he keeps saying God's going to move up there. And so we've already got a couple hundred guys. There are some spots left, but don't wait too long, guys. You can go to the foyer and get signed up, or better yet, go online. And I'd love to see you there, okay? It's always a good time. On Wednesday, we do verse-by-verse study in Las Vegas, and we're in the book of Hebrews. And so I'm going to go through Hebrews tonight, and I'm glad that we landed on this chapter. It's Hebrews chapter 6. I'll explain here in a second, but we also have a tradition in Las Vegas, and that is I tell a joke every Wednesday night, okay? Now, you don't have to laugh. If you do want to laugh just to make me feel good, that's okay too, but actually I got a pretty good response from Vegas in this joke, so we'll see if you have the same sense of humor as they do. A man is 86 years old and he loves to fish. He was sitting in his boat the other day when he heard a voice say, "Pick me up." He looked around and he couldn't see anyone. He thought he was dreaming when he heard the voice say again, "Pick me up." He looked in the water and there floating on the lily pad was a frog. The frog said, "Yes, I'm talking to you. Pick me up and then kiss me and I'll turn into the most beautiful woman you've ever seen and I'll make sure that all your friends are envious and jealous because you will have me as your bride." The man looked at the frog for a short time, then reached over and he picked it up carefully and placed it in his front pocket and buttoned it. The frog said, "What are you, nuts? Didn't you hear what I said? I said, kiss me, and I'm your beautiful bride." The old man opened his pocket, looked at the frog, and said, "Nah, at my age, I'd rather have a talking frog." Yeah. You guys liked it too, I see. Yeah, I hear you. Okay, let's pray. Father, Lord, tonight, God, as we go into Hebrews chapter 6, Lord, this chapter, Lord, has caused a lot of Christians to lose sleep, worrying about what they thought it said. Lord, it also has served as a warning for many Christians. And so, Lord, tonight, God, as we take a look at these verses, Father, I pray that your Spirit would be here, answer any questions, giving hope, giving caution. Open up our eyes, Lord, to the wonderful things that you have to say to us tonight, God. And so, Lord, use me, God, as we go through Hebrews 6 tonight, I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you're somewhat familiar with this chapter. Some have said if the devil was going to preach a sermon, he would preach from Hebrews chapter 6. He would preach a sermon because in that sermon that he would preach, he would do what he did in the Garden of Eden. He would take some scripture, and don't you dare not think that the devil doesn't know scripture. He knows it. We see in the Garden of Eden that he took some scripture and he twisted it. Actually, he left some out when he talked to Adam and Eve. He would take Hebrews chapter 6 here and he would preach it. And so this has been called often, this would be the sermon that the devil would preach. Now, let me give you some backdrop, and I think I shared this with you. Maybe I did, or I can't remember if I talked to you about Hebrews or not the last time I was here. This letter was written to Jewish Christians. A little bit different than us Gentiles. A Gentile is anyone who's not Jewish. So if you're not Jewish, you're a Gentile, as I am. But this is written to people who had grown up with Moses and had grown up with the animal sacrifice system. They had grown up revering the temple. And then when Jesus came on the scene and said, hey, there's a new and a living way. There's a better way. It's the new covenant. The old covenant was good, but the new covenant is better. A lot of people had a hard time with that. And yet, many Jewish men and women got saved. Remember at Pentecost, Jesus told the disciples after his resurrection, go to Jerusalem and wait and for the promise of the Holy Spirit. And they were in that upper room. You remember the story? And the Holy Spirit came in tongues of fire, and it landed on these 120 followers of Christ, and they begin to speak known languages, by the way. Unknown to them, but known to other people. It spilled out of that little room onto the streets in Jerusalem. They were there for the festival, and they begin to proclaim the great things of God in the languages of all the people who had come from all over the surrounding region into Jerusalem for this festival. And these people are saying, what in the world is going on here? I know this person. They don't speak my language. How are they able to speak my language, proclaiming the great things of God? And that opened people's eyes. What is going on here? And Peter says, I'll tell you what's going on here. And Peter, remember, preached that sermon, and over 3,000 people were saved from that sermon. Jewish people, probably 99% of them. So you had a Jewish remnant that was saved. And so now, all of a sudden, now they're Christians. Hey, this thing is real. We've received Christ. And so they are trying to live out their faith in the midst of a very Jewish culture. You saw the Pharisees and the religious leaders, those who didn't accept Christ. What did they do? They tried to put down the Christians. They tried to say, this isn't the right way. This is the wrong way. This is a cult. Don't leave your family roots, man. Stay true to Moses. Stay true to the law. And so these early Christians, man, they had a tough go of it, these Jewish Christians. They were persecuted, and many of them were literally ostracized and shunned by their family. If you're going to be a Christian, then you're no son of mine. You're no daughter of mine. Leave. And they literally lost family and lost jobs, very many of them. Well, the hope that they had, the great hope that they had, and that you and I have, is that when Jesus left this earth, he says, hey, don't let your hearts be troubled. It says, in the way that you see me leave now, so I'm going to come back in the very same way. I'm coming back to you. I go prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come back to you. And so that was the hope. These people were telling the Jewish Christians, hold on. Jesus is coming back. I know it's hard here, but he's coming back. And they thought in that day, as we should in our day, that he can come back at any time. And so they were expecting him. But what was happening is that they had a certain time frame in mind that they thought the Lord would be coming back, and he hadn't come back yet in that time frame. So what happened to them? They started getting restless. They started getting impatient. They started saying, oh my gosh, is he ever coming back? Is he ever coming back? And meanwhile, they're facing persecution. And so Hebrews 6 talks about some of the temptations. Some of these Jewish Christians were saying, maybe we don't need to be quite so fanatical about Jesus. Maybe we can be Jewish and Christian, Christian and Jewish. And they begin to kind of pull away. Now, you and I, we may not be Jewish, but Satan will try to do the same thing for you and I. He's mad that he's lost your soul. So now what he'll try to do is just try to make you not fanatical. He wants to just be a Christian and sit over there in the corner and don't tell too many people about Jesus and don't live too radical. Just kind of be quiet. The devil's always trying to tamp us down and trying to quiet us. And that's what was taking place here. That's the backdrop. Now, because of that, and up in verses in chapter 5, the writer here, and again, I think the writer is Paul, but it doesn't say who the writer is. The writer's saying that, guys, he said, I got a lot more to talk to you about. He says, but I can't even talk to you as spiritual men. You should be teachers, some of you, by now, but I've got to talk to you like a babe in Christ. I've got to talk to you like you just received the Lord yesterday. And for some of you, you're 5, 10, 20 years in the Lord. And yet, I can't even talk to you like a mature man. And we pick up now in verse 1 of chapter 6. Therefore, he says, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instructions about washings and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and an eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. Many people have said, well, what he's saying here, the writer, is that, hey, I've already talked to you about the fundamentals of Christianity, and maybe that's what is talked about here, but I don't necessarily think he's referring to the fundamentals of Christianity, because you don't have mentioned there faith in Christ. You don't have mentioned a lot of the heaven, hell, judgment. You don't have a lot of those things mentioned. I think what he's talking, taking place here, he's saying, hey, I've already explained to you the differences between some of the Jewish things, customs, and some of the Christian customs that are in common. He said, I don't want to have to explain to you again why some of the Jewish customs, how they differ from Christianity. The elementary things about washings. They had so many ceremonial washings, for instance. They had to wash their hands when they have sacrifice. He said, I don't want to explain to you again that that's different than baptism. We've already talked about all that again. I don't have to go repeat all that. That's just elementary stuff. He says, I want to press on to some newer things. And then he says in verse 4, for in the case of those who have once been enlightened, and here's the point that really has divided over the years, not only Christians, but literally churches, beginning here in verse 4. For in the case of those who have been once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance since they again crucified themselves, the Son of God, and they put him to open shame. Let's talk about the different interpretations that some have said. Some people have interpreted, and this is where it's caused many a Christian to lose sleep. Some have said, hey, if after receiving the Lord, you fall away, you backslide, you turn your back, you go back to the world, you go back the way that you're living, he says, if you do that after receiving the Lord, he said, it's impossible for you to ever find forgiveness. You can't renew you to repentance. And a lot of uninformed Christians who have read that or been taught that basically have said, oh my gosh, what hope is there for me? What hope is there for me? I've done that. I've backslidden. I have fallen away. I have shaken my fist at God and got mad at him and said, I'm not serving God and things aren't working out. There's no hope for me? That's one interpretation of the verses. I don't think that's at all what that's talking about. I think I can make a pretty easy case that that's not at all having the context, the text within the context of it. If that's the case, then the Apostle Peter would be the proof for that. You know Peter's situation. Denied the Lord 3 times. The cock crowed. He left. He went fishing. And yet Jesus went after him and restored him and gave him a chance. And he came back and said, now, go follow me again. Amen. Jonah. We see Jonah. Jonah was told, go and preach to the Ninevites. And Jonah went the other way. And God went after him and sent a whale and got him and spit him up on the beach. And Jonah had a chance to repent and go do things right. So I don't think this is talking about a Christian that can never come back. Well, it's maybe what it's saying. Maybe it's a hypothetical situation here. He's saying, you know, hey, it's not, this really couldn't happen, but if it did happen, they couldn't be renewed to repentance. Nah, I don't think it's hypothetical. Here's what I think is happening. I think that there are some people who might look like Christians and quite possibly aren't Christians. We see that in Matthew chapter 7. We got some verses there. Look what it says in Matthew 7 there. I think it's verse 21 through 23. I think I gave it to you guys. Is that right? There it is. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, Jesus speaking here, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, I think if you saw these people at face value what they're doing, you'd say, oh, man, well, no brainer, they have to be Christians. But Jesus said, no, they're not. They practice lawlessness. Lawlessness, basically, a law to yourself. Oh, they may do some things that look Christian, but they have some other things that they do that are completely against God's ways. They kind of pick and choose. So we know that there's some people that can look an awful lot like Christians and yet not be Christians. We know that also from the parable of the sower, don't we? Mark chapter 4, I'm not going to go over the verses. Let me just kind of go over these soils. Jesus tells a parable. It's a parable of the sower. He says, a man went out to sow and he sowed seed and it fell beside the road. And before it had even a chance to get into the ground, it says the birds of the air came and picked it up. Jesus later goes on to explain. He says, here's the explanation of that. He says, is that the word of God gets sown. And the devil comes up and blows the seed away from a heart. See, in the days over there, when in Jesus' day, when they did agriculture, they would throw seed by hand. That's how they'd plant. They'd till the ground, you throw it. So they'd have to do it on a day where there's no wind. Because if you threw it on a windy day, your seed gets blown out and it doesn't go in the ground. It gets out in the hard soil and it can't grow. He says that's what happens sometimes, is that seed gets thrown and Satan will cause a wind to blow and it lands on a hard heart. For some people, you may know some of these folks like this. You're all excited. You invite them to church. Maybe they'll come on Easter or Christmas. We call those creasters. They come, you're so excited, oh man, Pastor Ron's going to get a hold of them, you know, what are the pastors, and so excited, and man, you know, you leave, and you're blessed, and you're touched, and man, God spoke to you, and what do you think? You're like, whatever, yeah, I don't like that guy. Yeah, that doesn't make sense, and they just leave, right? And it's like, wow, did we hear the same message? Why? The heart's hard. Just land on a hard heart, just nothing too hard to take root. Then you have another heart that... Actually, in the sower, it says that some seed is thrown and it begins to bear fruit. It says, but the riches of the world begin to choke it out. It's like weeds grow up next to it and it chokes it and there's no room. Riches and concerns. And I've seen Christians like this. Maybe you have too. They receive the Lord. They're excited and everything's great. But man, all of a sudden now they start thinking, oh man, you know, I've got to work more. Or I'm concerned about my kids. I got to have my kids in, you know, the best schools, and I've got to have them in every sports program, and I've got to do this. I can't come to church on a regular basis, and I'm concerned about this and this, and all the concerns of the world, and it chokes them out, and they just don't bear fruit. Too much going on, too many things, and then you see that there's seed that's thrown, and it's on a fertile heart. It's a good heart, and it bears fruit. Some 30, 60. 90. Now, if you know that parable, you know that I left out a heart, right? There's another heart. That seed is sown, and it says that immediately begins to grow. Man, they come in here, sermon, and boom, yes! And instantly, man, they grow, and they're like they're shot out of a cannon. They're all excited. They're coming to church. They're telling people about Jesus. They're telling Pastor Ron, hey, I think I'm your next pastor. I'm pumped. I'm excited. They're in the front row. Gung-ho. For a month. This parable says that then when the sun comes up, when the wind comes up, because it says they have no root within themselves, there's no depth there. It's shallow. See, over in Israel, it's very rocky. The soil is very rocky over there. And if you threw that seed on some shallow soil, there's rocks underneath there, those rocks would heat up that soil. So it's fertile. Man, as soon as you throw seed there, boom, that soil is good and hot. Boom, it grows. It'll grow within one day. But the problem is, because it's rocky, it can't get a root system. It can't get deep. And so it grows, but as soon as the sun comes up, because that when the sun comes up, those roots need to go down deep to get the water. They can't do it. And so what do? They die. And Jesus says, when trial comes, when tribulations, when the storms of life, when the heat of trials come, these Christians freak out. What happened? Oh my gosh. I can't handle this. My wife is not, you know, doesn't think I should be a pastor. She thinks I ought to just work 8 to 5 and provide for our family. What's the matter with her? Then she's seen They get all flustered. Pastor Ron will say something they don't like, and somebody will come here and whatever, and they get their nose bent out of shape, and pretty soon, man, they're gone. You say, what happened to so-and-so? Oh, man, I saw him down at Buck Owens Boulevard, you know, dancing down there. Crystal Palace. Karaoke night. Achy, breaky heart. They were getting it. What happened to him? They're not even serving God, man. That was, man, I remember 10 years ago, that person, they sit in the front row for a month. What happened to him? Had no root. I think, back to Hebrews 6, I think that's what's taking place here. I think you had some of these Jewish believers that saw maybe what happened at Pentecost. People speaking in tongues in this revival and heard the word, and they tasted the heavenly gift. They felt the Holy Spirit. They saw miracles taking place, healings taking place. They maybe were in church enjoying the fellowship, and something's different. And then because maybe a persecution from their family members. Maybe because they said, man, if I'll just tone it down a little bit, I could probably get along better with the family, or I probably could get this job if I'll tone it down. So what I'll do is I'll kind of take on this pseudo-Jewish faith, and I'll go back and I'll start doing some of the Jewish things again. I can tell, hey, you know what, so-and-so, hey, we can wash together. We can offer sacrifices together. We can do all those things, man. I can still be a Christian. You can be a Jew. We don't have to have this conflict here. I think that's what's taking place here. Are they saved? I don't know. Only God can see a heart. My opinion is the people that are talking about here, I don't think they are saved. I think it's the people who heard the word, and then when trial came, it never really took root. I don't think they're ever really born again. That's my opinion. Well, what does it mean? Okay, I can get that, Doug. But what does it mean that you can't renew them again to repentance? It's impossible. What does that mean? Is there no chance for them? Here's what I believe it's saying there. If they left Christianity, which is Christ died for my sins, it's faith in Christ that saves me, his substitutionary death, that's how I'm saved, not by works, but by faith. If they leave that Christianity and go to back to the Old Testament, the old Judaism, which is you got to offer sacrifice on an ongoing basis. Ongoing. So basically what they're saying is that, okay, if you neglect, in fact, read what it says here and it'll speak for itself. It's impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify themselves to themselves, the Son of God, and they put him to open shame. They're saying that you can't be renewed by the works of the law. I know that you want to go back to the old sacrifice system. I said, but you can't earn God's favor. The only way to have a relationship with God is through Christ. And if you reject that, if you say, hey, I'm going to leave that, I'm going back to my old roots, you can't get born again. You can't get in the right relationship with God through animal sacrifice. You can't do that. It's impossible to renew you. I know you want to say, I want to be a Christian and I want to be Jewish. He says, you, and that thing, you can't. You can only have a relationship with God through Christ. You can't have your sins dealt with by animal sacrifices. He says, it's impossible. You can't get clean. You can't get forgiven through the blood of bulls and goats. That's what he's speaking of there, I believe. And then verse 7, for the ground that drinks the rain, which often falls on it, and brings forth vegetation useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. Israel was chosen by God to be, as it says in Isaiah, a light unto the Gentiles. God says, I'm going to be your God. You're going to be my people. I'm going to show the world what it looks like to have me as their God. And I want people to be drawn to me through how you and I relate. And as a result of that, if you'll serve me, you see this all throughout the Old Testament, if you'll serve me and follow me, I'll bless you. When you turn from me, I'll discipline you. They were brought into captivity by different nations and droughts took place, God trying to get their attention. He says the rain that falls upon you. See, you're getting more rain, you Jewish people. You're getting a lot of rain. I revealed myself to you first. I've sent prophets to you. You're getting all this rain. If it brings forth what it's supposed to, if you'll be a light on the Gentiles, man, you'll have blessings and stuff. He says, but if you turn from me, Jewish Christians, if you go back, if you decide that you don't want me, he says, you know what? That same rain, it'll be a curse to you. It'll dry up. Verse 9, but, beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation. That's why I believe that the group that he's talking about here, I don't believe they're Christians, he says. But I'm not talking to you Christians. I'm talking about, you know, I've got better things in mind for you. God has better things in mind for you that are believers. Things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. For God is not unjust, so as forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Two things there. I don't want you, the writer says, to be sluggish because you're discouraged that the Lord's not coming back. That the promises that you heard when you first got saved, they haven't come to pass in your timetable. And as a result of that, you're feeling the pressure from the Jewish culture to kind of be pulled back into there. It's easier just to be Jewish and not have to face all the persecution, problems at home with the wife or the husband who's not a believer yet. I don't want you to be discouraged. And then once you get discouraged, you get sluggish. Like, why try? Why try? The Bible says that hope deferred makes the heart sick. When you have your hope in something and it doesn't come to pass and you just begin to lose hope at what you're hoping for is ever going to happen, it just kind of makes you, what, give up? Why try? Why try? I remember that happened to me the very first time. I was probably 2 or 3 months in the Lord playing professional baseball still, and just got saved, walked the aisle here, not at this church, but the Valley Bible several billions ago. God had restored Vicki and I's marriage and was doing great and so excited. And then a former teammate of mine was a Christian, and he was at a baseball game and said, "Hey, Doug, I heard you're Christian." I said, "Yeah, man." I started talking, and I didn't know anything. I was only 2 months in the Lord. He says, "Do you speak in tongues?" I said, "No. What is tongues?" And I'll never forget the look in his face, like, You don't speak in tongues? No. What is it? And he explained, he says, "Doug," he said, "if you don't speak in tongues," he says, "you're not a Christian. You don't have the Holy Spirit." And I swear, if you could have seen me, I'm pretty white anyway, but my face would have been Casper the Ghost white. All the blood drained from me. I was on such a high until he said that. And I said, "Well, I want it then. I want to be saved. You know, I thought I was." And, "Well, how do we do it?" And he said, "Well, get around the circle." And we got in a circle, and he said, "Start saying something." I, you know, hubba, bubba, bubba. I just start saying, "No, you know, should have drove a Honda, something like that." And I was earnest. I'm not making fun of tongues. I actually speak in tongues now, but not from this guy. And I was earnest, and Vicki and I were crying, and, "Oh, God, please, I want to be saved. I want to speak in tongues," and didn't happen. And I'll never forget, he kind of walked away saying, "Oh, see you, you know, good luck in hell," type thing. And I was so discouraged, and I just felt, why even try? But thank goodness your pastor, I was able to call him, and he got things straightened out and got me back on track and clarified some things and got me straight. But when you get discouraged, when hope is deferred, man, it just makes you sluggish. Why try? And that's what these people were doing. The Lord's, "Man, I heard he's coming back. Where is he? He's not coming." And the writer here says in verse 12, don't be sluggish, but be imitators of those who through faith and patience they inherit the promises. And look at it, he uses in verse 13, Abraham. For when God made the promise to Abraham, he says, remember, Abraham was given a promise. I've promised you, believer. Jesus says, "Where I go, I'll come again to receive you unto myself. I go prepare a place for you. I'm coming back. Take courage, Jewish Christian. Take courage, Gentile Christian. I'm coming back. But when? Don't lose hope. Abraham was given a promise. Through you, Abraham, God said, I'm going to make a great nation. You'll have so many descendants to be like the sand of the sea. There'll be a bunch. Through your loins, through you. And because you're married to Sarah, through Sarah. And so they waited, and they waited, and they waited, right? And then they began to grow impatient. And then what did they do? We'll help God out. We can't have kids. You know, we keep trying, we don't have kids. Maybe God wants us to help. Sarah said, hey, what about Abraham, my handmaiden, Hagar? Why don't you have relations with her and then have a baby, and maybe it's me. I can't have children. Maybe it's through her. Okay, yeah, Abraham, whatever. And so he went in there, had relations with her, and who was born? Ishmael. Ishmael, the father of the Arab race. Who's fighting over in Israel right now? The descendants of Ishmael and the descendants of Isaac, the Jews, fighting. We know here Ishmael as a work of the flesh, something that you want to help God out, and you don't actually help God out. You actually make things worse because you create something that God never wanted to be created. So they realize their mistake. No, it's not supposed to happen this way. It's supposed to happen through us. And finally, Isaac was born. But you know how many years passed between God's promise, I'm going to give you a son, versus fulfillment? 25 years. They had to wait 25 years. You and I freak out if we pray for something that doesn't happen next week. God, I need a job. Okay, probably by 5 o'clock tonight, I'll start tomorrow. I need healing. I need my wayward kids to come back. God, I need you to fix my broken marriage. We want it right now. My gosh, do we want things right now. I see McDonald's now has a thing we call a head order. So fast food isn't fast enough now. You've got to actually call ahead now where you actually go into the fast food place and have the food ready for you. We want it faster, right? Fast, now. He says, hey, remember Abraham. Why does God delay? What's in between the promise and the fulfillment? That's where the good stuff takes place inside of you. That's where the hard stuff takes place. The breaking. The having to let go of your agenda. The acceptance of whatever, God, it's your will. Find out who you are. Are you in it just for what you can get? Or when everything is going crazy, nothing makes sense, you've prayed, you don't understand what's going on, but you say, you know what, where am I going to go? I know God's real. I've experienced him. I'm going to stay in there. I'm going to trust. I'm going to hold on. God says, okay, good. That's what I want. I want us to develop a relationship. I want us to develop trust. If I give you everything when you want, what does that create? Spoiled kids. Gimme. That's where the good stuff takes place. I got to finish. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and I will surely multiply you. And so having patiently waited, he obtained the promise, Abraham did. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as a confirmation is an end of every dispute. They give their word. God gave his word. I'm giving my word. My word will not return void without accomplishing what it set out to do. I give you my word, Abraham. I told you. Through you, I'm going to give you descendant. Did I not fulfill my word, Abraham? Did I not fulfill my word? He says, I've given you a word, Jewish people. And when I give my word, I can't swear by anyone greater than myself. What do we swear by? We swear by something greater than ourselves. You know how that is. You get into a disagreement. In fact, it says here that oaths are given to enter dispute. Why did you say that to me? I didn't say that to you. Yes, you did. You said it to me. No, I didn't. You said no. Yes, you did. I swear in the sack of Bible, I didn't say it. Oh, okay. In that case, if you'll swear in a sack of Bibles, then I believe you. Why? Because you're making an oath on something greater than you. That ends disputes. God is saying, hey, I know you're being told by your Jewish people, this Jesus thing is not going to happen, man. He's not going to come back. And the writer here is saying, God swore, and he made an oath. He swore by himself. You can't lay your hand on anything greater than God. He's greater than laying your hand on the Bible. I swear to you, I'm coming back. I'm fulfilling every promise that I've given you. I'll fulfill. I give you my oath. I give you my word. I give you my word. In the same way, verse 17, God desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. Taking refuge. This might be in reference to that interesting thing in Numbers 35, the cities of refuge. Those cities of refuge, there were six of them. They were for the manslayer. They were for someone who unintentionally, accidentally killed someone. They had six cities in the southern part of Israel, the northern part of Israel, six cities. If you're out and you're working in the oil fields, you oil field workers, and you get into it with one of your buddies, and it breaks out into a fist fight, and all of a sudden, you know, you swing around and clock him one, and he falls and hits his head and dies. You didn't mean to kill him, but you did. He is dead. At that point, if that happened in those days, you better run to one of these cities of refuge, because the family is coming after you. They're coming after you. They're going to avenge his blood. So you could run to these cities, and you could say, hey, I'd like a hearing. I want a hearing. And it's okay, you're safe now. You're safe, family. We got to give him a free hearing. He's safe here. And they would go there, and if it would come to find out that, yes, it was accidental, you didn't have malice in your heart, it wasn't first degree, you didn't intend to kill him, it was an accident, then you would be able to stay in that city. You had to stay in that city. They couldn't kill you. If you were found to be a murderer and you did it intentionally, they would kill you, murder you, or execute you. You would stay in that city until the high priest that year died, and then you'd be released, and the family couldn't touch you. Jesus compares that. He says, hey, I want you to know that these promises are like a refuge. When everything around you, when circumstances around you say, you're not going to make it, man, you are going to go under financially. Your marriage is going to split. Your husband is going to leave you. You're going to be left with those three kids, and you're destined for poverty. Whenever that happens, he says, run to the promises that I've given you. You run to those promises, and when you run to those things, they'll be like a city of refuge for you. They'll be a refuge from the accuser of the brethren, from the lies. Just run to there. Just run to my promises. You'll be safe there. And then it ends, this hope, verse 19, we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. The veil in the temple that was so important to the Jewish people. There were several courts. They had the outer court. Then they had the inner court. And in the inner court, the priests would go there and do sacrifices, very, very holy place. And then they had the Holy of Holies, where the high priest that year would go once a year. And inside the Holy of Holies, they had the Ark of the Covenant. They had a jar with manna in there, and they had Aaron's rod. Really had been cool to see that. And the high priest would go in there, and that's where God's glory, the Shekinah glory of God, would show, and they'd come and offer sacrifice there, and the people would be forgiven. But separating the holy place from the Holy of Holies was a veil. And that veil was 30 feet by 60 feet, and it was 10 inches thick. It took 100 priests to move that veil. Remember when Jesus was crucified? What happened? An earthquake. And it says that the veil was torn in two from top to bottom, right down the middle. The Bible says that it's done signifying that the way to God has now been opened. What's taking place here, what the writer of Hebrews is saying, he's saying that, hey, you don't have to. When everything's coming down, when you're facing these persecutions, when you're facing these this temptation to leave your faith, to water things down, when you're being told, hey, come and offer sacrifices, and come and the priest will go in and the priest will bring your concerns into the holy place and bring them before God. He says, you don't have to do that. He says, you can go right into the Holy of Holies. Jesus, the forerunner. The forerunner. That word forerunner, it's a reconnaissance man is what it means. Back in the days of warfare, they would send a reconnaissance man out there, and he'd say, hey, you know what, man? Yeah, okay, we got it. Come on, guys, we got this. And the rest of the guys would come. The forerunner, the reconnaissance man. We got this thing, man. Come and follow. Jesus was a forerunner. And now, because the veil is torn, not only can the high priest, not only does the high priest go there once a year, but basically it's an open house. The sign says, come on in. Everyone's welcome. You can come right into the throne room of God. Come right to God yourself. You don't need to have to come through a priest. Come right on in. Come right on in. Well, I'm going to end there. I'm going to teach next week in Vegas on Melchizedek. This will be really interesting. This interesting guy named Melchizedek, and maybe I'll come back and we'll talk about him next time I'm here in September, I think. Okay? All right. Bible study. I hope you enjoyed it. Let's pray this. Father, Lord, I love your word. And
thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Give us our King.